I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Grace Baptist Church of Dawesville, New York. We have, over the years, prayed for you, and it is a privilege to be here with you today. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we find the testimony of every Christian here. There are occasions in which God allows us to give our testimony of our experience in Christ and how He dealt with us and brought us to saving faith. That testimony varies from person to person, but all of us can go back to Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 4, and say, "This is my testimony. And you, He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His love, of His great love, with which He loved us even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any one should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them." The life that we lived before we were converted is described here in these terms. The life we lived before we were converted is explained in different ways because of background, because of where you were born, because of your parents, because of the kind of situations you found in your life, even sometimes because of the period of time in which you lived. According to the course of this world, I was born December 7th, 1946, in Galesburg, Illinois. My parents were fairly average parents. My father worked at a steel mill. My mother worked as a waitress. Our home was not a religious home, but my mother saw to it that we went to Sunday school, and so was a regular Sunday school attender of a Lutheran church, a liberal Lutheran church, learned the various Bible stories and so forth. Our life was fairly normal where we lived in the Midwest until the teenage years. I was one of those teenagers in the 60s. My life took a drastic change. It almost seems like there's a hormone that rises up when you're a teenager. It's the M hormone, or music. And all of a sudden, music becomes a very important part of your life. And that was right when the Beatles came. And the first time they came to the United States was when I was a sophomore in high school. And from that time on, I began to listen. I began to take that whole culture in and became part of that whole culture, of that hippie culture, that which eventually became an anti-Vietnam culture. As I got older and got out of high school and the Vietnam War was going on, I tried to avoid the draft by going to college. I really had no purpose or desire to go to college except to keep from getting drafted. Eventually, I was drafted and went in to the Army, was trained in the infantry, and had orders to go to Vietnam. I decided I was a conscientious objector then and tried to get out from going, and actually left just before I was to fly over to Vietnam and went down with friends that had lived in California. But in God's good providence, in my lost condition, He caused me to have to go back. And He used unusual means. But anyway, I did go to Vietnam. While I was in Vietnam, I heard about the Lord Jesus Christ through letters And let me just encourage you in that area, that if you have military friends or if you know somebody in the military, send them tracts, send them literature that will lead them to the knowledge of Christ. Even if they don't want to hear, you'll read it. You read it. I remember a tract I got from this family that was sending me the literature. It had a front of it had a soldier, an American flag like that. It says, "If you die for your country, will you go to heaven?" Opened it up and it said, "No." I said, "Well, that's a nice tract to send." But it was the sowing of the seed of the gospel while in the jungles there, wrestling with life and death, that when I then did get back from Vietnam, about 4 months later, the Lord Jesus Christ opened my heart. I had tried to reform myself during those 4 months. I had tried to quit all the various things in that whole lifestyle. I tried to go back to my old job and go live with my parents instead of where I was living. Went to the church. It was a GARBC church, a Baptist church, and heard the gospel, even walked the aisle. And the minister said, "Are you coming here to tell people you were saved because you were in Vietnam?" I go, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." But I wasn't. And then God continued to deal with me. And then through various providence, He opened my heart, just as He did Lydia, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with the true desire to repent of every single sin that I've ever committed. Less than a year, the Lord opened the door to go to Bible school. I attended Bible school for 3 years. During the summer, I preached with a group of guys in New York City. We used to preach on the street corners of 78th and Broadway in front of the First Baptist Church. And I joke sometimes, and some people, if they're from New York City, don't think it's funny, but I mentioned that in the evenings when we preached, I never met anybody normal. I mean, everybody I met was extreme in whatever particular situation they were in, because late at night in New York City, normal people get out for the streets, back then in the 70s. But anyway, as the time went on, it became obvious that it was not God's will to go back to New York City. I was married the second year at school. What a great blessing it is to have a wife who believes as you believe, whose heart is in union with yours, who has the same goals and ambition in life, and that is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, to live your life wholly, completely, absolutely for Him. It is a wonderful thing to save yourself for that godly man or that godly woman. Don't give in to anyone else until you are brought to that one. And you too, see, God has sought to unite you and has given you harmony in your heart. It is worth waiting. Amen. And so the Lord has blessed me with a godly wife. And even in these last few days of sickness, I've been reminded of what a wonderful thing it is that when you feel like you've lost all stability, when you feel like you're collapsing, you can collapse in your wife's arms and she prays for you. It is wonderful. It is a glorious gift. Marriage is a glorious institution. It is wonderful. Well, as the final year of school came, there was wrestling with what to do after we graduate. And New York City seemed to be the door closed. We were just not New York City kind of people. I had taken a course at school on how to church plant. And they knew my name. And so the teacher came to me and said, "There's some people interested in starting a church up in New York, upper state New York, Fairfield, New York." So I got out the map, looked for Fairfield, and it wasn't on the map we had. And so we inquired of different people where Fairfield was, and they told us it's a small, out-of-the-way, I think they had a post office. Yeah, about five or six houses down in the main area, and then the rest was just rural, farming area and so forth. And there was this old Methodist building that had been purchased by one of the men who was coming to the Bible study. And in all of the various ways in God dealt with us, there seemed all doors closed, and that was the way He would lead us. And so on June 12th of 1973, my wife and I, along with her parents helping, took all our earthly goods up to upper state New York to find out that the man who had written the school and said he wanted to see a church planting work, there really wasn't a church planting work to begin. The people he had collected for different groups, different churches, some people weren't even converted. There was another couple that was living a sinful life. And so we got there. And, of course, Sally, my wife, is sick every morning with morning sickness, which we didn't know before we left. We found out as we got there. We left with the promise of $3,000 for 1 year, which this was pre-inflation, so you could live on about $6,000 or $7,000. So we about had half of that. But we believed it was God's will. When we got there, you begin to wonder, is this God's will? Because of all the problems and so forth, yet the gospel. That's what we had, the gospel. So we just went from door to door, knocking on doors. And sometimes it was easier to knock on a rural country area door because people will let you in. It's not like in New York City or other areas. And so there were a lot of opportunities to give the gospel out. There were a lot of opportunities that were used to have Bible studies. If people showed an interest, I said, well, can I come back and have a regular Bible study? So I would have Bible studies with different families. Sometimes it was just two or three, or sometimes they would invite others in. And as the time went on, at the end of 1 year, the Lord had provided for that whole year financially so that we could continue on. And at the end of 1 year, there was three families, and the three families had decided that I would continue. During that year, the church didn't pay me anything. I just took the money that was provided and that $3,000 over the year. Another church had provided for us. Our home church had started providing for us. And at the end of 1 year, there was enough money to keep myself able to keep going and evangelizing and knocking on doors and having Bible studies for about 6 weeks. Brethren, let me tell you, it's 32 years later, and the Lord has always provided. In October of 2000, we had moved from Fairfield to Dawesville. You might have remembered praying for us in the past because we were looking at purchasing the building in Dawesville. We purchased that building there, moved there, and in the year 2000 of October, on a Lord's Day, came these two men to church from Africa. Two black brothers from Africa one was from the Congo and the other was from Zambia. And up in our area, you don't see black people. You don't see our brethren. I don't mean any offense by using the wrong word, okay? And these two men, we knew where they were from. They were from the school. There's a school down the road, Pinecrest. Pinecrest Bible School was a wildfire, extreme, charismatic school. And that school, we knew where these guys came from. So after church was over, I introduced myself, and they had to quickly leave. And one guy says he was from an Assembly of God background. The other guy said he was a Baptist. Okay, but I didn't have any more time. The next week, the Baptist brother came back. I says, okay. He had to leave again quick because he had to go back to school. So I said, well, meet me Tuesday. We'll sit down and talk. So Charles Mwape is his name. Charles, sit down in my study. And I says, okay, you're a Baptist. I said, okay, Charles, what kind of Baptist are you? I'm a Reformed Baptist. Yeah, I'm sitting in my study, out in the sticks of New York State with a wildfire extreme, Pentecostal extreme school with this Reformed Baptist guy sitting in my study from Zambia, Africa. Okay. I said, what do you mean by Reformed? Well, he says, I've read Burkhoff, I read Calvin's Institutes, and I got a lot of Banner Truth books. And when you find out where he's from, he's as much in the sticks as we are. He went to a Bible school called Fawali Bible College, Bible Institute, out of Ndola, Africa, Zambia, Africa. And there was a teacher in the school that was a Reformed Baptist teacher from Holland. And he had been teaching in the school, and he introduced many of the students to the doctrines of grace. Charles had been introduced to them. Charles hadn't fully understood all that it meant, but the seed had been sown in him. So for the next year, while he was at the school, he became part of our fellowship. He was there at all the services. He was there at Wednesday night prayer meeting, would lead in prayer. And we began to have a good, close relationship. As a result of our involvement with each other, we saw the need to give him a more solid education. He couldn't quit the school and go somewhere else because of the reason he came to the United States. He had to finish that year in the school. So we got a hold of the brethren at Grand Rapids and used the modules and the tapes by Pastor Nichols and Pastor Merrick and Pastor Mark Shansky. And I remember then, because it was an unusual circumstance, because my wife and I had to move out of our home, and we sold our home to take care of her parents down in Dallesville. And so our home was actually vacant. My study was in our old home, but it left the home open every day so he could come. And we got a TV and a VCR, and he watched those videos every day while he was doing the studies at the school he had to do to fulfill the responsibilities he had in coming to the United States. And so he was introduced to more and more Reformed teaching. And you begin to see him blossom. He began to wrestle with certain issues and solve certain things. And then being in our church and having the life of our church begin to have an influence upon him. And so at the end of the year, before the year was out, he had taken fully one course of the hermeneutics by Pastor Chansky. And it was quite a delight to have Charles having taken that study, that course, and then take the final test, and we sent him to Pastor Chansky, and then he called on the phone, then the three of us talked because he wanted to make sure that Charles understood some of the concepts there because of the issues of language and culture and everything, and it was a real blessing to see how Brother Chansky was able to understand where Brother Charles was coming from and the relationship there. And so at the end of the year, he went back, and we had a very tearful goodbye to him, but we sent him back with a laptop filled with what is a computer program called Age's Library of all of Calvin's work, Pink's works, Spurgeon's works, etc. We sent him back with a TV and VCR and about a 2 years course from the brethren at Grand Rapids, because he had about 5 to 7 young men he was going to take back and teach these modules to. Well, he went back, and after he went back, after a year or a little over a year, it was apparent that to continue to be involved with this work, somebody needed to go over to see what it was like, what was going on. So I was the one who was obviously to go, but I didn't want to go by myself. So I called Pastor Chansky and asked if he was able, but other circumstances, he was not able to do that. I got a multitude of counselors and asked advice, and then spoke with the church family, and the conclusion was that I should go to Zambia, Africa. And so all the arrangements were made. I sent out emails to ask advice from anyone who had ever traveled to Africa and got wonderful responses, and found all kinds of things and planned everything. And the trip was set for July 7th, I believe, and July 4th I started getting sick. I think I came down with the beginnings of the flu. In my trip to Africa, it is one of those trips that I will never forget, neither will my dear wife. The plan as it was so fixed that I was be there for about 10 days. I was to preach to two different Reformed Baptist works, or this Reforming Baptist work, and I was to speak at that Fawali Bible College to about 100 pastors from out of the the area of Zambia and so forth. So I was determined to go. I remember going down and stopping at Trinity First and having to lay in the bed in the home of the Davies to try to get some energy back and try to get feeling a little better. But I knew I had to go, so I went to the airport and flew out and ended up in London and stayed with the Blazes. And Brother Pastor Blaze ministered to me and his wife and his daughter to help me to recover some. There were calls to doctors. They were trying to figure out how bad I was. Was it just a flu bug? Was there a reaction to the malaria pills or so forth? But nothing ever came back to say this is what it was. So then the next flight of the trip was to Johannesburg, South Africa, where I stayed with the Marslands. And they had a doctor, so right when I got there, Brother Mike took me to a doctor in the church, and he examined me, tested me, looked at everything over, and says, "We don't seem like there's anything really serious with you," even though I feel deathly sick. And so the next trip was the big decision to go from Johannesburg into Ndola, and then from Ndola to take a car and go out to where Charles is. And so I did that. When I got there, I am getting sicker and sicker and sicker. But the Lord gave grace, and I continued on and was at Charles's home. And when I got there, the greeting was just unbelievable of all these brothers and sisters singing. And the harmony and the emotion was just overwhelming. and the hospitality. It was tremendous. When we got there, it was like probably 10 o'clock at night. And they had a special ceremony for me as a guest. And I'm sure that were some of them as the first white person they've ever seen in flesh and blood. And they had this special ceremony where they had a chicken. And they cooked the chicken. And you're the guest. So they give you the chicken. And you have to take it apart and give it out. I am sick. And I'm apologizing. I'm trying to be, you know, I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be the first person they meet from America that can't even handle a chicken, you know. And they understood, and they were gracious, and they were very kind. And so in the next few days, there were visitor after visitor. I met different pastors, different people, even neighbors came in and had many opportunities to witness to people. And then Sunday came. And by now, I'm at one point, I thought I was going to die. And I was trying to figure out how I'm going to get my body back to America. That's the mental state I got in. But Sunday came and I was able to preach. I was able to get up and preach the Word of God. And the heat there is intense. This was winter for them, but it was intense. And so I was able to preach. And the worship service lasted two and a half hours. They did a lot of other things between. And I'm sitting up there and I'm trying to be gracious. And I'm going, oh. And then I got up and I told Charles, because he translates. I said, tell him it's nothing to do with them, that I'm just sick. Anyway, after the preaching, they eat lunch together. Then after lunch, they have a question and answer session. So for the next 2 to 3 hours, it's an answer and question. And it was wonderful. The questions they asked, the things they brought up, were all areas of which Charles was trying to direct in Reformation. The church was starting to go through process of Reformation in church membership, in the various responsibilities of members, and the role of men and women in the church. And so a lot of questions were asked, theological questions, practical questions, and the various ages, young people, older people, these questions, and we kept going on. And then it finally finished. We went back to the house, and that's when I collapsed. I began to get dry heaves, severe, to the point you could echo throughout the whole house. I couldn't stop. And then finally I was totally wiped out. Well, during all my illness, dear brother Ashiel Blaise kept an eye on me. And he kept calling. And I'm laying there with the phone in my hand, hardly having any strength. Everything says, brother, you've heard, brother, our brother, I'm your pastor now. You need to come home. And so I took his advice. My 4 days there, I came home dejected, felt like a failure. But as time has gone on, been able to look back and see it was very important that I did go. In spite of the fact of all that went on, it was an opportunity to meet the people. It was an opportunity to be in the church. It was an opportunity to have contact with Charles and his setting, and to give him some kind of help and encouragement in the process of trying to bring a church to conforming its life and practice to the Scripture. And a lot of times that was what the questions were asked. And I would give back the answer. It says, well, now we got to go to Scripture. What does the Scripture say we should do about that? How should we handle this? How should we handle that? How should we look at that? And kept seeking to bring them back to the Scriptures to test all things by the Word of God. And so we came back. So I came back. And then it was several weeks, maybe a month, that I was not able to do much, not preach or anything, and trying to recover and having a dear wife who felt that the things I needed to do was just work, work, work. I mean, she found all kinds of work, you know, from fixing the driveway and putting this up and fixing that. She just kept me busy. You need to keep busy, busy, busy. Keep working. And so I did a lot of physical exercise, a lot of work there. But I am very thankful that, again, that God has given such a gracious gift in a godly woman. Well, as time has gone on, within the next year, the church rose up in a spiritual coup and ousted Brother Charles. It really began to stir up when he began to deal with membership. But what really got it was when he began to deal with the place of women, the role of women in the church. There were 7 women were deaconesses, and I think 4 of them were a part of the stirring of things. And, of course, that church was a Baptist Union church. The Baptist Union in Zambia is a mixture of a lot of broad evangelical men and some reformed men in it. And so the man that was like the secretary of the area did not help the situation at all. It was handled rather poorly. And so the result was that Charles, his wife, and now they have 6 children. And they were not only ousted from the church, they were ousted from their home because that was part of the church property. And they had to move into an apartment. And now we were in a situation where in the beginning we had planned on helping them, which was in conjunction with what help he was getting from the church. And that we were looking at helping a church reform. Now, it's church planting. And that's where we've been at for the last about year and a half in helping the work there, the ups and downs, the difficulties and struggles at a distance, trying to understand sometimes the difference between carnality and culture. Sometimes cultural things are just carnal things, but sometimes they are cultural things, and it's not always easy. And emails and corresponding like that, and through various ups and downs and struggles of trying to understand how to go about and how to help Charles go about and how to church plant in Zambia, Africa. And it's the same way you church plant in Upper State New York. You go tell the gospel. You preach the gospel. You look for opportunities to proclaim Jesus Christ. Your neighbors, if you have opportunities in an open forum of inviting people to a Bible study, or if you have a collected group of people or are seeking to establish a church, you invite people. But you preach the gospel. You preach the gospel. You give out the gospel. You give tracts out. You give books out. You give the gospel out. You make known to sinners far and wide that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's what we're saved for, to tell others how to be saved. Now, we're saved for other reasons, for the glory of God. But in the end, all that we do and all that is said and done at the end, if they don't know Christ, all the good works, all the philanthropy, all the help of the poor and the needy is in vain if it does not present the gospel. And God's people should be involved in presenting the gospel in other ways. And there are so, so many needs. And yet you go back and you say, God has not called this little group in Dawesville to evangelize Africa, to evangelize Zambia. We have one man who has a heart, a desire, a vision to spread the gospel. If Charles has got a weakness, it's he's a visionary that at times is impatient. He'll have 100 things going at the same time. You say, Charles, wait, wait, wait. And Brother Sebastio and the other brothers here that may have read his letter that asked him to write specifically for this occasion. And you see all the plans he got. He wants to do this and he wants to do that and he wants to do this and he wants to do that. And then at the bottom of all of that is money. The money issues become a struggling thing in helping a brother in that situation. There's danger in giving too much. In counseling with a brother who is one of the more known Reformed Baptist men in Zambia, Conrad Mbibwe, said he knew a man that came to the United States, and the Church of Christ was so overwhelmingly wanting to help him, they sent him back. He went back and bought his own house, destroyed his ministry. You can give too much, and you can ruin a man. And you can give too little. And there are times I've gotten letters from Charles and he says, we don't have any food. The money spent. Because originally when we sought to support him, we weren't able to support him full time. And then when he went to this, we're almost able to support him full time. The money doesn't go directly to him. It goes to a Reformed Baptist work in Ndola, where Pastor Kabwe is an elder there. And so we send the money to them and they're kind of overseeing the best that they're able to do concerning their circumstances and all they're going through. Pastor Walker was out at a family conference involved with that church in Ndola. And so we continue to try to help out as the best that we can. They asked one time he said it would help for his children's education if they could raise their own chickens. So we took up a collection and sent them money so they could buy chickens and then sell chickens and the money they would make from that. Just in the last couple of weeks, they have been meeting in a rented school facility, a government school, that has lots of problems with it because other groups meet there, and there's noise, and it's very chaotic. But recently they came across a building that they said if you renovate it for like $800, you can then have it rent-free till that's paid off. And so they asked us if we could help in that way. So we took up a special offering, and then the Lord enabled them to are starting to do that renovation. I do have pictures here, and in one of the pictures you will see this church. And you'll be surprised at how nice this church building looks with all the various people in front of it. And then toward the end, you'll see this renovated building they're at. The brother keeps going on. Sometimes when I get letters from him, I find my own heart convicted of thinking of the trials and difficulties, the struggle to imagine not having enough food. It's hard to imagine not having enough food for your children. It's a struggle that they're constantly fighting malaria and need medicine. So this work continues on, and we continue to pray. Being a small congregation, we're not in the position, I know it is going to be needful to go back again. I will make sure I am top-tip healthy if that is the case. But brethren, I'm here today, and I just give you a brief history here of this. If you look at our situation and say, how did a small local church in upper state New York ever come? It wasn't anything we planned. There was no agenda. We've always been involved in supporting church planting works. We've been in our small token type of way in Israel and with Brother Kahn and Brother Hoffmeyer and with Brother Servatovich. But we've never been in a position where we could afford to support our own missionary in the sense as a local church doing that. And trials coming our way has put us in that position where we now are trying to wrestle with what do we do in the future? How do we go about this? And I have mentioned to other brothers and other circumstances that nothing has ever opened up. I'm not out to promote. I'm not out trying to get money. I want to just present. This is what happened to us. This is where we're at. This is what happened. And like Brother Sebastian said, my reason for being here is I read that prayer letter in our prayer letter meeting, in our prayer meeting. And as I looked at that letter, I said, well, here, I'm going to ask him about this. And that was the reason. I didn't have any idea of coming here. I didn't have any thoughts of any kind of ambition or any kind of... If God lays it on your heart, if God in His providence stirs you to this and you become part of it, you would be a part of it as much as we are a part of it. That even in the future, you might send somebody over to Africa to go with me or them to go with somebody else. But to go back and to see this work and to help promote it. Brother Charles is a very energetic young man. He's got young men with him right now. You'll see in the picture some of those young men. There's, I think, two or three of them have continued that he began with. And he has a broad vision for spreading the gospel, but also doing other works with the number of orphans. In fact, they had... Well, an interesting note is that when he went back to Africa about a year or so, they had a baby boy. And they named him Leonard. Leonard Mwape. When he told me he was going to do that, I said, no, 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 don't do that. Don't. He did. But now they've also adopted an orphan. They have seven children now. Orphans, widows, many aid victims. There are many, many things that are needs. And obviously, no one church or two churches, but in God's providence, this is where we have been placed. And in God's providence, that's why I am here to speak to you today and to just share this with you to see if God lays it on any of your heart or you have more of a desire. And then we'll make contact. Charles knows I'm going to be here. The church in Luentia knows that I'm here and they're praying. And there's my heart. So, You pray. We pray. We'll pray. And ask God that He'll have His will done in this. Let's pray. Father, we know that You have a purpose for everything in our life. We know that all things work together for good. We know, Lord, that You bring about events in our lives that lead us to make a decision. We don't know sometimes, Lord, just how fully to enter into missions, knowing that there are so many needs in so many places of the world. And yet in Your providence, You bring specific areas that we can pray about, to ask that You would lead and guide this fellowship, if they should then become part of the process of the church planting work and perhaps further church plantings work throughout that area of Zambia, through our brother Charles. But Lord, You know what is needed. You know if this is another church that should be involved. You know how much is needed for us in Dawesville, how we should continue in the future. Lord, we just commit all this to Thee, and we do pray for our brother Charles, and we pray for those brothers and sisters that are meeting together, have met together today, and that they would indeed just continue to seek after You through the midst of all their difficulties and struggles. Lord, we do ask You would uphold them, provide food for them, provide the strength they need and the medicines they need when they go through their health problems. And just draw near, let them know, Lord, and guide them that, Lord Jesus, our heart's desire is to fulfill Your promise and do our part, as You said, I will build My church. Lord, we want to be a part of that church which You're building. So guide in all of this, we ask in Jesus, Your name. Amen. It's 15 after. Did anybody want to ask questions? Okay. Were there any questions that, I mean, that you wanted to ask that your mind? I do have just an album here that's got pictures in it. And if you might not be able to see here, but that's the original building they were in. That's the church, that Emmanuel Baptist Church that Charles started in. And then on the other side is my greeting, being greeted by the various people. And you can see all the various people. And then at the end of this, because of the process of reform, they did go from that building to that. Charles has paid the price, and he's willing to follow Christ in that. Yes, brother. Yes, there were a few that came with him at the beginning, and then they left, and some dropped off because of this stigma that goes with having like a church meeting in a public school. They just saw that as another wild, crazy group. And now that they have this, they'll be able to get themselves established a little more.
And what's the size of the group now that he's ministering to?
About, I think they got 16 that are considering membership, and he's going through. And once they finally establish the membership of who that'll be, the elders from Andola Church will come up and examine all the people to make sure that it's as best they can tell, they're regenerate members, regenerate sinners, and that because that's one of the problems. Another thing about this work that it's hard to understand some cultural things. But you understand that when you get into even their own culture, there are barriers between the rich and the poor, between the educated and the uneducated. That these issues are very struggling that they have, because there are several Reformed Baptist churches throughout Zambia, you know, and most of them, not all of them, but most of them are English preaching. And in fact, when the problem came, there's another smaller work in that area Charles went to, and they preached in English, but his wife couldn't go there because she doesn't understand English. So she ended up having to go to another Baptist church because of her not being able to hear. And it was a Baptist pastor that Charles has been working and talking with. Charles still has an influence in the Fuwali Bible School. He still has opportunities. And with my not being able to go, one of the encouraging things that helped me as I went back feeling my failures and shortcomings because I didn't get to speak to those men. These men came from all over, and they're poor. A lot of them are poor. They spent money to come to this, to hear this American preacher, and they didn't become bitter at it. They thought it was very courageous that I even came, being sick because I was what I went through. And they're looking forward for me to come to preach to them in the future. And so the door is still open with many men, and it seems to be there is a lot of influence of sound theology beginning to spread in this part of Africa. Zambia was it's been influenced by Protestant Christianity. And that's why even recently the government made the decision to return the terrorist, one of the men concerning the Islamic men. And it's one of the areas of Africa that Islam, as far as I know, has not any foothold at all. And there is this ongoing influence of Christianity, and then the ongoing influence of true biblical Christianity that is there. And Charles's group is the poor. They're the vernacular. They're the uneducated. They struggle with sometimes just the basic needs. The town of Luentia was originally it's in the copper belt. It was originally a fairly well-off area, but then the copper mines went under, and when the copper mines went under, people left the town. I mean, they even lost their water because everything came through the mines, and electricity and all the kinds of problems arose because of that. And they've been in that state for some time. And the people who bought the mines have not really helped the people, and I'm not sure exactly to this day where that's at. But it's that type of area. And so it is a vernacular. It's in the common man's language. And Charles is trying to reach out to those in that area. Yes. No, I think it's generally accepted. And that's why you have various kinds of Christians throughout the country and in various influences. About everything that we would have in our area, they would have over there that is basically would be considered Christianity, even though there are cults and stuff like that. Yeah. But government, there's no problems, no difficulties, whatever. They did, when Charles was here, it came to the end of the prime minister's or the premier there to step down, and he had been in office for like 6 or 8 years, I can't remember exactly, and he was the first president they had in this form of democracy as Zambia instead of Southern Rhodesia, and the result was they said, no, you're stepping down, we're voting, and they voted in another man. So they still have that form of government where they want to try to have a democratic form of government. So that's encouraging. As far as I know, there's no real difficulty of professing Christ in that country. Yes, sir.
Through my work, I've had opportunity to interact with some people from African nations and Middle Eastern nations, and sometimes I've come to the conclusion that sometimes when they say Christian, that can mean something cultural rather than a conversion experience. And a minute ago, you mentioned the elders checking to see if they were actually regenerated.
Yes. Yes. And the brethren, the one brother I communicate with in Dola says it tends to be even more among the vernacular, among the people that. Well, he was just concerned that they had that because sometimes it's because of maybe lack of education, because of traditions, because of culture. You do have areas that Charles in his letter will talk about areas where it's very satanic, very much witchcraft, very much very powerful areas you don't even go to because of that kind of influences. So you do have a lot of various other influences, but a lot of times when somebody says they're a Christian, it can be like what people say perhaps in the South, that they're a Christian. You're like, what kind? What do you mean? Well, I wouldn't say they're the only group. There are others, okay. But my experience is that when they first changed their former government, they gave out a lot of education, and a lot of people got educated. There's a drive in Charles, as I've seen in other African brothers. They want education. They want to know more. And that's what brought Charles to America. He wanted to know more. He wanted to get a better grasp of the Scripture. He came to a school he didn't investigate and look into, which was in his a mistake and failure, but in God's providence. And he still has that drive. They just they want to know more. And I don't know how much of it, you know, affects these situations, you know, where they stay in the bigger cities where you have more educated stuff, but. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if they have a translator. I know that the church, the other Reformed Baptist work that Charles went to in the same area where he's at, just preached in English. They do both in church. Charles preaches English and has translated.
What is the language there?
There's two languages. I hate to pronounce them. I might be wrong, but it's Mamba and Lamba. And if you know one, you can figure out the other. But if you know the other one, you can't. You're lost. So Charles knows all three of the languages, and so it was quite fascinating to be preaching. I don't know if you've ever preached with a translator. It's just absolutely, it's amazing. Just go ahead, brother.
Is there any Roman Catholic influences
mostly Protestant? I would say what I understand is mostly Protestant, but there is always that around.
So that's not really an issue that has to be dealt with.
I've not had in my, you know, and I'm speaking in a very narrow perspective, and I, you know, but my contacts involvement have not seen it as any big obstacle. Well, brethren, I do appreciate this. I find myself absolutely honest. I don't want to call myself a country hick preacher, but I am. City life and professional people and the various backgrounds, we don't have that type of little body of believers, and to have this happen to us is just, I mean, I know providence is hard to interpret. In fact, I've said before, it's easier to interpret your Bible than providence. And we know how sometimes it's hard to interpret the Bible. So I didn't know how else to interpret this providence, but to be involved in this work in Africa. And that's why I'm here. In God's providence, and may His helping you to understand this providence of my being here lead you in the future. Okay.